In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see some of you here. It looks like most people didn't show up today. We had a lot of people at last night's Mass, but if you realize that there's some people who normally sit next to you and they're not here, maybe give them a call and check on them, make sure that they're all right, that they're not sick or that something's not going on, that they don't need anything. It'd be good to be a good neighbor to check on those who we don't see at this time. I've got a few things to announce today, and the first of which is it's great to have Deacon Marvin back with us this week. We missed you last week, and it's good to have you back again. You're no longer visiting your family. We're your family here, so glad to have you here. Maybe you didn't know about this last week, but we had a new branch that was grafted onto the vine that we have here in Santa Rosa in our parish. So last night we had the blessing to have a young man here. Maybe some of you know Stephen Branch. You know him. He's been around here a lot lately. And the bishop just gave him over to us. So he's going to be studying to be a deacon for our parish now. And so just like Deacon Marvin studied so many years ago, here Deacon Branch, in 2 years, he'll be ordained, and he'll be ordained, God willing, in 2 years to serve here at our parish, he and his wife, Martina. So when you see them around town or when you see him in some sort of place, welcome them and make sure that they know, you recognize that they're going to be a part of us for the long haul here. And so it's a great joy to be able to have them. They'll probably be here next week. They bounce between this Mass and the evening Mass, so you'll probably see them. I'll recognize them again next time he's here at this Mass for you all. In addition to that, we won't have Mass, just as an announcement. We won't have Mass this upcoming Tuesday because I have to be in Santa Fe all day long with a group of priests. But everything else for the rest of the week will be the same. On the Feast of Pentecost, May 23rd, as many of you already know, you've received a flock note that we're going to be having a raffle to help send our young ones to Steubenville in Texas to run a good spiritual retreat there, a $10 raffle to help them get their way, and so thank you for supporting it. If you need more information, talk to Lucy in the office or anybody there, Joanne Velasquez, the Catholic Daughters, they're all coming together to be able to help send our young ones onto Steubenville. Also, the St. Rose Cherry is next Saturday is going to be having a free day where everything, they just want to get rid of a lot of the inventory that's built up there. So if you know anybody who needs anything whatsoever that we have there, come and just take it. That'll be from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. So make sure everybody who's in need of any kind just comes and has those things so that they can stay here within our community rather than having to be sent abroad to other places. It'd be good to take care of our own here close before we take care of those who are a bit further from us. And finally, the Junior Catholic Daughters are having a recruitment day. A recruitment day that'll be on the 16th after the 10 o'clock Mass, after this Mass, on the 16th, they'll be having a recruitment day where they're inviting all young ladies ages 6 through 18. If you want to come and check out the Junior Catholic Daughters and find out what they're about, remember, we're one of two courts in the whole of the state of New Mexico here in our parish and doing great. In fact, yesterday, little Chloe, who's 6 years old, is our newest Catholic daughter. So we really span the entire gamut of the ages that are there. And if you know anybody who would like to be a part of it, make sure that they're there to just come check it out. And they're going to play games and have meals and talk about the Catholic Daughters and what we do here in the parish. Did I leave anything out? Okay, good. Let's turn to the Lord and listen to what he has to say to us in our readings. The scripture says, John chapter 15, I am the vine, and the Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every branch that does, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was back in seminary, I had a classmate, and I'm not going to name him. I may refer to him as John for in the future. John Doe is what I'm going for there. That's not his name, but and the reason why I'm not going to give his name is because it doesn't pan out real well for him in this story. He was a friend I had in seminary, a classmate in my first years in seminary. And I think at the beginning I thought he had Asperger's syndrome. You know people with Asperger's? Because he wasn't at a good way of cluing into people's feelings. He sometimes acted without tact in ways that just didn't make sense, like he was a normal functioning human being. But later on I found out that wasn't the case at all. He was just obnoxious. He was just somebody who, you know, was a classic know-it-all. He knew everything, and he wanted to make sure that everybody in the world knew that he knew everything. You had somebody like that before in your life? We all have. Let me give you a couple examples of him that helps to illustrate who he is. I remember one of the first times I was going out there in seminary, there was an opportunity to make a big dinner for a large group of people there in the seminary, and I was just conversing with him, getting to know him a little better, and confessing my own weakness. I said to him, "Hey, look, I'm not really a great cook. I'm not really a great cook, but, you know, I've never cooked for a large group of people like this before, only a very small groups, and so I'm really looking forward to figuring this out. I think it'll be fun to be able to see what we can do to learn a little bit on this." When I confessed my weakness to him in that way, he got really serious with me and proceeded to lecture me in this way. This is what he said. He said, "You know, Christopher, this isn't going to be easy. This is going to be pretty hard. You're going to have to come ready to work hard when we come together to put together this really big meal. It's important. And so, since you've never done this before, I'm going to need you to really do your homework so that you don't get in my way when we're putting this meal together." That's the kind of guy he was. You had a guy like that in your life? I'm sure we all have. What in the classroom? Here's an example of the classroom. In the classroom, he was like this. He was a guy who would wait till the last minute of class, the very last minute of class, to ask a complicated, confrontational question that required the professor to spend 10 or 15 or 30 minutes just to be able to deal with the response that he was giving out there. You've had that guy in your class, right, Krista? You've had people like that. Even people in class like that, where you're sitting there in class for almost an hour, maybe it's been one of those long classes that go an hour and a half, 2 hours long, and there you are, it's Friday afternoon, and you're just ready to break free and to get on to doing what you want to do in the weekend. And all of a sudden, he raises his hand right there at the very end right there to make some flashy intellectual points that show how great he is. And he always begins with a phrase saying, "Well, you know, back when I was in grad school, blah, blah, blah." Showing how much better he is than everybody else. You know that guy. You've had that guy in your class, Deacon Marvin. We were talking about it. This guy was incredibly highly intelligent. He was one who was incredibly gifted in so many ways. He had talents coming out of everywhere. And really, to be honest, he wanted to do great things for God. He had a desire to do great things. But here was his problem. His fatal flaw was this, was that he was convinced that he already knew it all. And he wanted everybody else to know that he knew it all already. That was his flaw, his pride, his arrogance. I remember one time when we were in class and we had this particular great professor, an old monk who was there and respected by everybody. He lived such a holy life. Just being in his presence, you felt like God was present. That's how great he was. And I remember there that in that class, my friend raised his hand in the middle of class right there just to argue a point where Father kind of misspoke in some sort of way or could have been misunderstood if it was understood in an uncharitable way. And he proceeded in that way to argue a point with Father. And so the monk, being a good, humble man, he listened to him for a few minutes, and then a few minutes more, and then a few minutes more. He listened a little bit longer. And all there in mid-sentence, Father turns away from him to turn in a different direction there, to turn his back, and proceeds to speak to the rest of the people in the class. And he says, "I think I'd rather hear from somebody else for a change." Ouch. Right there. What happened to him? His mouth literally popped open and hung aghast. He turned bright beet red in that moment in his embarrassment. He was totally embarrassed right there. He was speechless. He proceeded to pick up all of his books, his notebooks, really quickly, to shove them in his bag right there, and then got up and just walked out the door, slamming the door shut behind him for full effect for his grand exit from the classroom. That's the kind of guy we're dealing with. And we didn't see him for a few days. He didn't show up anywhere. We didn't know where he was at anything that we did. We just never saw him. And so one day, a few days later, we went and wanted to check on him, see where he was, because we hadn't seen him in a while. So we knocked on his door and opened it up, and we found him there sitting on the floor, taking all of his belongings, all of his things, stuffing them into boxes, one by one. So we said to him, "What happened? What's going on with you?" And he began to bemoan to us. He said, "Look, guys, I'm not appreciated here. They don't recognize what I can add to the priesthood. And so I'm out. I'm leaving." And after a rant like that, I turned to him and I said, "Oh, you need to go? Cool. All these boxes are you. Let's take them out of your car right away." Why? Because we don't need that kind of man in the priesthood. That's not the right kind of attitude that there that thinks he's God's gift to there rather than God giving him the gift of his vocation. And so we were ready to let him go. He began to badmouth everybody within the seminary. He was badmouthing all of our professors, even attacking the lunch staff who served us in such a humble way right there. Everyone, no one was safe from him. He said, you know, the church needs priests, that they don't know what they're doing here in training people for the priesthood. I could do better. And if you are all smart, you'll just go ahead and leave with me. This is the guy. His final attack was levied against that humble, good, holy, God-fearing monk who called him out on class just a couple days early. Then one of the other men spoke up. I wasn't bold enough to say something like this at the time. But he spoke up to him. And he said to him, look, John, by the way, not his name. He said, John, I see exactly what Father was trying to do for you there. What he was trying to say right here. All he was trying to do was to point out your arrogance, to point out that you're just so full of pride, full of yourself. You think that you're God's gift to the priesthood. You act like you yourself are the savior of Christ's church, and you're not. In fact, I remember this line. He said, the church already has one savior. His name is Jesus Christ, and I think he's doing a pretty good job on his own. Father, all he was trying to do was trying to trim away some of your pride. Isn't that what the point of seminary is? To make you more and more like Christ and to lose all those things that aren't supposed to be a part of you. You see here, he was really just trying to do you a favor. And maybe you just can't, or maybe you refuse to see that. I don't know whether I said it out loud, but certainly I said it under my breath. One of those sayings that my mom used to always say to me. She would say, Christopher, there's none so blind as he who wishes not to see. So it is. In a way, you kind of got a feel for that man, for my friend in the seminary, right? Because we've all been in his shoes. We've all acted like that. We've put ourselves into something. We've given all of our energies to this, our best intentions to doing some particular task or project, and no one appreciates it. No one recognizes the talents, what we bring to the table here, all of our effort. They just take it for granted. Nobody gives us thanks. We've been there, right? All of us have felt that. And so, what about when our faults have been exposed, when our weaknesses are laid bare, when somebody actually had the audacity to tell us, look, you know, you acted really poorly back there. You were inconsiderate in that way. Did you know that this was going on and that's how it was being received? When we've been acting a fool or just acting totally stupid, when somebody dared to tell us no, we act what? What happens? Within our lives, we get mad. We throw a fit. We give up and say, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm out of here. We make threats. We play the victim. We act exactly like my buddy did there in seminary. And yet we all know ourselves, that we're weak, that sometimes we do act poorly, that we don't always take everything into consideration at every moment, that sometimes we just don't realize it until later. You know, there was one time when a man came to me for a funeral. I was doing funeral planning, not here at these parishes that I've been a part of here in this part of the diocese, but at another place. And there was a son who, in truth, he hadn't been to Mass in a long time. He'd been to Mass for years and years. And he made a comment in the funeral planning stage of saying that he wanted us to play Louis Armstrong's It's a Wonderful World during Dad's funeral Mass. So I said to him, that's a great song. I actually like it a lot myself, too. I enjoy singing it from time to time. But you could play that Mass. You could play it at the funeral. You know, the funeral meal where everybody's eating, the slideshow's going on. You could maybe play it in the hearse, put it in there so it would be playing as we go out to the cemetery there for those of you who are in the vehicle. Or maybe at the funeral home, they'll allow you to play it during the family viewing that's going on there. Maybe some other moment that's going on right there. But at Mass, if it's not a liturgical hymn, it's not going to happen. And when I said that, you could see his blood start to boil. You could see him turn red and launch into an attack and begin yelling and berating. Everybody was in the room really attacking me as the priest who was there. And he vowed there, I remember that, he said, if that's the way it is, Father, if you're not going to honor my father in this way like this and be like that, I'm never going to set foot in a Catholic church ever again. After he finally had everything out, I turned to him because I'm kind of a friend of a friend. I kind of know the family situation in a way. And I turned to him and I had to say, look, let's be honest. Called him by name. You haven't set foot in a church in more than 10 years, right? And I don't think that Louis Armstrong's song, "It's a Wonderful Life," is going to in any way change that for you, is it? It's not going to make you want to be here more just because that's played. Reality is you're grieving. You're overwhelmed right now. Your emotions are going every which way right now. I get that. It's hard. Death is difficult. But you're not being reasonable right now. And you're certainly not being respectful. All you're doing is making demands right here. And all this tells me something, that what you're making a scene here about is not really about your dad, is it? It's really about you. It's about you. It's about what's going to make you feel special. It's about what's going to make you feel like you've honored your father in the right way. How about this? Let's plan something that's going to be really great. Something that's going to be truly beautiful, that'll give glory to our Heavenly Father. Because that's what the Catholic Mass is really about. It's about Him, not about any of us. And to this man's credit, he actually listened to the words that I said. He actually paid attention to what was going on and considered them. And he turned back and he said, "You know what, Father? You're right. You're right, Father. Nobody's actually ever said that to me before, at least to my face. I stepped down a line back there. Just go ahead and do it your way." There's something about that. That man right there, I can tell you, even though he's not been to Mass in a long time, he's actually a hero of mine. Why? Because he was willing to be called out, realize his wrong, and go in a different direction. That's what it means to be a real man. That's the thing of heroism. Because at some point, all of us have been needed to be pruned in our pride in some sort of way when it goes wild. That's what the gospel shows us. The gospel shows us what the Deacon Marvin gave for us. In John chapter 15, it says what, that there's a divine gardener who's God the Father, and he prunes every vine that he loves. He prunes vines for what reason? So they can actually bear more fruit, healthy fruit, fruit that will last. You may not know this about vines, but the vine dressers have to go out there and prune back the vines every 3 years extensively, to where there's almost nothing left of that original vine. It's almost nothing that's there. But when they do that, that pruning increases the yield and gives better quality grapes that will last. And so these vines can go on for hundreds and hundreds of years, giving great, great produce for that period of time if they're taken care of and pruned in the right way. The first reading that Gabby gave for us, it talks about St. Paul, you know, the great St. Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, this great fire for God's love. He was introduced in the gospel, or right in that reading from Acts, to all the other apostles because he had just started following God. And in doing so, he was, remember that everybody didn't trust him. That's what this reading was all about. Everybody was questioning St. Paul as to who he was. Remember about St. Paul? That it wasn't very long before this instance that he was out there murdering Christians, dragging them out of the synagogues, dragging them out of the place so they could be utterly destroyed. He's the one who presided over the first martyr, St. Stephen, and his stoning the deacon of the church. And so not everybody was enthused that he was there. Everybody was not excited about him. They thought that his enthusiasm, his bold preaching that he talked about there was just too much. He's going to get us in trouble out here. He's going to bring war down upon us. Others thought, well, what if he's a spy? He's just infiltrating our group here so that he can sell us out in one foul stroke and we will be destroyed. So what did they do to him? They sent him away. They sent him away. They said, go back to your home, live there. Go back to Tarsus. Stay there and cool off for a while. St. Paul, he was talented, right? St. Paul, he was on fire for the love of God. He knew his way and was going full steam ahead. So why did they put him on ice? St. Paul could have easily become very discouraged and angry. And we know that St. Paul could get really angry. He probably did. He might have been tempted to quit, to start his own cult. He said, well, Jesus said that I'm supposed to proclaim his gospel to the Gentiles, so I'm going to start my own group and lead other people in this way of following Jesus because I know that that's what I'm supposed to do. But what did he do? He didn't do any of that. Instead, what he did is he used this time to go back home to be on a spiritual retreat, to silence himself. He took time a while to think things over, to ponder his life in such a way. He spent time working on his prayer, working on himself. He worked on getting over his pride and seeing that he wasn't the be-all, end-all, and that there were a few things that he could learn to fix himself in some sort of way, conforming to the very image of Christ. It was only much later, much, much later, not weeks or months, it was years and years later of being alone, that he was actually pruned and ready to go forth on his mission. Because once his pride was broken, once he no longer thought that he was the greatest thing that ever was, he was immensely successful. Immensely successful. The church is as great as it is because of what God did through St. Paul. Why? Because when his pride was broken and removed, God could be the one who does all the work. God could be the one who gets all the glory. And it's all about him and not about Paul at all. That's why he wrote in the gospel right there, wrote in his letters, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but rather it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, here now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says in another place, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He has been pruned by God, reformed into his image. So in our lives, in your life and mine, when we aren't acknowledged, or when we're not thanked, or when we're not recognized, or we're not loved as we think that we should be loved, when somebody has the nerve to tell us that we're out of line, to call us on our stuff, to say that we've gone this way not thinking, that we've been inconsiderate, when somebody points out our ignorance, our fault, our weakness in this way, and we just get all embarrassed and defensive, these moments are actually pruning exercise that God is putting us through to fix our souls, to cut away those things that shouldn't be there to begin with so we can actually be what he's called us to be. God wants to build up your humility and my humility, to weaken our pride so that that negative pride doesn't destroy us and go before an even greater fall. God's pruning helps us. You know what humility is? Humility is the soil in which we have to be planted within our lives, from which every virtue, from which every strength that God wants to grow in our souls can go forth. Humility is a Christian virtue. The secular culture doesn't recognize that. But it's the most important thing that you and I can learn. God's pruning helps us to realize that we ourselves and the talents that we've been given are not indispensable in God's plan. Remember, God spoke through Balaam's donkey. God, as it speaks about in the scriptures, he uses the weak things of the world to best the strong. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Because it's not about you and me. In the end, it's only about God doing things. And when the weak things of the world beat the strong things of the world, then who gets the glory? When David beats Goliath, who gets the glory? It's God, not David. Because God's the one who did it. We don't always have the best gifts in the world. We aren't always as perfect as we think we are. We don't know everything. We have plenty of things to learn. And we need to be reminded of our weaknesses over and over again, lest we become too full of ourselves. We have the humility to listen to a good correction that somebody gives. When we curb our tongues instead of lashing out in anger in that moment when our pride is offended. When we notice our emotional instability in the midst of our grief or our sorrow or whatever else is going on within us. When we trust in the wisdom of other people's experience, and maybe they know a thing or two that I haven't considered yet. When we acknowledge that we've done wrong, when we've acted wrongly, when we've stepped out of line, it's only then that we can actually grow, that we can actually become better, be the one, the man or the woman that God has originally called us to be. And our reactions, when somebody points out a flaw within us, what they do is they expose the condition of our soul, the thing that's underlying everything, that maybe we didn't have what we thought we had before. These are the ways that the Lord uses to trim back all that bad growth that is going on within our lives so that he can actually work in us, so that he can work through us, and so that he can work alongside with him. This is the goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he gives us today. What does it say there in John chapter 15? John chapter 15, it says, God says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who lives in me, he who remains in me, he will bear much fruit, because without me, you can't do anything at all. The branches live because of the vine, not because of themselves. They only live for the vine, not because of themselves. We must live to accomplish the goal that the vine has. And the vine is Jesus. To accomplish his ends, not my ends or your ends. So that in every aspect of our lives, that we can really give glory to God, because it's all about him. It was never about us. So maybe this is the movement. That the next time that you get a correction from somebody, that somebody puts you in your place, that somebody points out that you're not as perfect as you think you are, maybe you fail again. Maybe it's just like every other time that's happened before, and you step out of line in that way and make yourself even more foolish than you were before. But maybe because of what God has spoken to your hearts, and you were open to receive it here in this homily today, that you think of the vine. Think of the vine right there and realize that you're not the vine, but you're actually a branch grafted into the vine, which is Christ. And then every branch needs a little bit of pruning from time to time, and sometimes it needs a whole lot of pruning. And if you just say yes to letting God cut away whatever that little thing is right there, and let that humility grow in you, recognizing that you're not the be-all, end-all, that's the only time that you're going to bear much fruit. Because the scripture says, Jesus is the vine. You and I are the branches. And when we abide, when we live in him, that's the only time that we're going to bear much fruit. Because without him, you and I could do nothing at all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.